Us this morning to Romans chapter 8. It's been a busy morning, a lot of announcements, a lot of things going on. Hope we can put everything else aside now and just concentrate on the Word of God, getting what your soul needs. That's why you're here, right? Amen. And I'm going to preach to you like you're serious about the Christian faith and need revival and want the Lord's best in your life, and that's the way it ought to be when you come to church. And I'm going to try to teach you along the way as we go, and about how the Christian life's to be lived. And that's my job as your pastor, and it's your job to find that thing out, find those things out, implement them. And we ought to be the most unique people, God's people, wherever they meet in this county. There ought to be no people like you when you get together. Anybody comes in here ought to know they're in the midst of people who love God and believe his book and are trying to obey him. This is where the disciples, people that claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, meet on Sunday morning. There ought to be some joy in your heart. Yeah, this ought to be priority over everything else. Yeah, whatever your Lord wants you to do, whatever he wants you to hear. And that ought to exude from you. People ought to get that message when they come in contact with you. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He put it down. Verse 4. Why did he do that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, thank you for these wonderful words. Now help us to understand them and apply them in a way that make a difference in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, Paul mentions three laws in those two verses. Number one, he mentions the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now that's describing your life after you've been saved. Life in Christ Jesus. You ought to be living a different life now since you've been saved than you were before. Amen? Life in Christ Jesus. Then he mentions a second law, the law of sin and death. And then he also mentions a third law, which is the law, a reference to the Ten Commandments. So three things in those three verses. You got to divide them out, and you got to learn about each one and know what he's talking about. Yeah. A Christian's aware of all these three laws all the time. Both a Christian and a lost person are conscious of God's Ten Commandments as they go about living their lives. God's law, that's the third one really that's mentioned in those two verses. God's law is written on the hearts of men. And we learned this back in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Whether you ever have a copy of the Bible or not, God's already written the Ten Commandments on your heart. See, so every man, lost and saved, knows intuitively that it's wrong to have any God before the true and the living God. They know, their spirit tells them inside. God witnesses, bears witness with their conscience about these things. They know it's wrong. If they come up to an idol and bow down to it, they know they violated something. They know that's wrong in their heart. Now, they may go ahead and do it, but they know, the Holy Spirit lets them know it's wrong to bow down to a statue or worship an idol. Every man knows in his heart it's a sin to take the name of the Lord in vain. That it's a sin not to honor your father and your mother. It's a sin to commit premeditated murder and adultery, or to steal, or to bear false witness and perjure yourself in a court of law. See, these are things the Holy Spirit bears witness to. Every man knows it's a sin to covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's possessions. Your conscience bears witness to the fact that God's law, the Ten Commandments, are proper standards for human behavior. Now, the law of sin and death, that's another one that's mentioned there in verse 2 and 3, works around the clock And it works 24/7, never takes a day off. It's like gravity. It's ever present. Sin and death are old buddies. They came into the world together, Romans 5, verse 12, and they worked hand in glove against the children of men. The first time a man chooses to sin willfully, knowing what he's about to do is a violation of God's Ten Commandments, God's law, well, sin rises up in that man and he dies spiritually, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And from that point forward, God holds that man accountable for his sins. Sin that was present in his body, it was laying there till he reached that point where he knew what he was doing. And then when he did, it came alive. It came roaring back to life. And the Bible word that describes this is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. It revived. We talk about revival, that we need to be brought back to life spiritually. Well, sin revived in you the moment that, whatever time it was, from the time you were born to you reached that point where you knew what you were doing was wrong and went ahead and did it. Boy, when you violated God's law that time, sin came alive in you and you were accountable to God for your behavior from there on out. That real clear, isn't it? And from that day and for the rest of your life, the power of sin works through your flesh, lusting to please itself and to get you to live contrary to God's law. And God's law is described as everything that's good and holy and just in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. So man is carnal. He's fleshy. And we're run by this flesh. So you want to please this flesh. And we're sold under sin, the power, Romans 7, 14. And this is what men inherit from Adam. They inherit a body that contains a power called sin. They inherit a nature that's contaminated by sin. Sin has tremendous persuasive power. It stirs up desires in you to keep you from doing what you know is right and what you ought to do. And sin is so persuasive, it has such sway and power over you that it urges you to do what you know is wrong and you know you ought not to do. And the sad thing about it is we obey the power of sin. In the end, sin kills. Its job is to produce death. Its job is to produce spiritual death, keeping you from God, keeping you and God at odds with each other. And not only produces spiritual death first in a person's life, it eventually produces physical death. Sin will eventually land your body in the grave. So we've talked about these first two laws that are present there in Romans 8, verse 2 and 3. Now there's another one. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this is your hope. This is man's hope, my hope, your hope. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus works like this. First, when a man repents toward God for what he is, a lawbreaker, a sinner, and puts faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, number one, the Holy Spirit moves inside that man. The Holy Spirit regenerates his dead human spirit. He's born again, brought back to life spiritually. And of course, your spirit is housed in your body, just like your soul is. So your body becomes the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Spirit when he moves in. And you're kind of like that tabernacle and temple over in the Old Testament days. There was a place called the Holy of Holies where God's Spirit dwelt in that tent or in Solomon's tabernacle. And your body's like that. And there's a place in you where the Spirit of God dwells. And so your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit now. And you've been resurrected spiritually. You've been given life. And I'm not talking about any kind of life. I'm talking about the life of Jesus Christ, real life, eternal life. Next, after a person gets saved and the Holy Spirit moves inside, you're placed in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. You're baptized into Christ's death. You're crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him, seated with him in heavenly places, far above the universe, far above all principalities and powers. The Lord just exalts you all the way to the top when you get saved. Boy, when you get saved, you win the whole shooting match. And you just have to be patient till you come into all your inheritance. But you're now one with your Savior. Thirdly, I'm telling you about what happens when Jesus moves inside in the form of the Holy Spirit and you belong to Him now. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Spirit, you're placed in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit cuts you loose. He cuts your saved soul and regenerated spirit loose from that body that contains the power of sin. So you're no longer attached to it. In other words, you're freed from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. Now the law that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, begins to operate. And what does it do? It has the capacity to free you from the law of sin and death. All three laws are present and affect the life of a born-again believer. God's law, the Ten Commandments, written on his heart, is bearing witness to his conscience. The law of sin and death is still present in his body, warring against his saved soul and trying to get you to sin against God and rebel against God. But now the fight's on. Now we got a real fight. We got something to watch. I mean, something worth participating in. And the born-again believer has a new nature called the new man, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, in him. It's Christ him in the form of the Holy Spirit. A man born of the Spirit of God that loves the things of God, this new man. And these two natures, the old nature and the new nature, the old man and the new man, they lust or they fight against each other. And as long as you walk after the Spirit and refuse to walk after or submit to the flesh, you live free from the law of sin and death. Well, that's good, isn't it? You experience victory over sin. Praise the Lord. And the law of sin and death doesn't go away, but a Christian now has the power in him to overcome it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives the believer the spiritual power to supersede the law of sin and death. For example, let's use flight as an example. You get in an airplane. Well, flight is governed by the laws of aerodynamics. And if you are in a plane with wings and you can propel yourself in that plane down a runway and get up enough speed, at some point, when you gain enough speed, the wind rushing over those wings and underneath them is going to create lift. And once the law of aerodynamics kicks in and lift is created, you and your plane defy the law of gravity. You get up in the air and you fly. And the laws of aerodynamics supersede the law of gravity. And so it is in the spiritual realm. In our natural state, we're earthbound, so to speak. We cannot fly. We're totally dominated by the law of sin and death. But when the Spirit of God moves in us, He allows us to defy the law of sin and death, and He lifts us above it. There's another law that supersedes it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Now, when a plane is up in the air and flying, is it able to fly because the law of gravity has ceased to exist? Absolutely not. The law of gravity is still present and still at work. The law of gravity is temporarily being overcome. And you, Christian, in a similar manner, can overcome the law of sin and death as long as you walk after the Spirit. That's what he's telling us here in this chapter of Scripture. You say, now how long can a Christian walk after the Spirit? Well, you determine that. You can walk after the Spirit as long as you submit to the Spirit and His leading. As long as you're submitting to the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit of God, you're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Stop submitting to the Spirit. Take an alternative route independent of the path that the Holy Spirit was leading you in, and you'll go right down to spiritual defeat. The law of sin and death will kick right back in, just like the law of gravity takes over once power to a plane's engines is cut. When you walk after the Spirit, when you walk after the flesh begins to dominate you again by the power of sin. The flesh, like the law of gravity, is always standing by It's always looking for an opening to gain or to regain that upper hand and drag you down and condemn you for sinning. And when you're walking after the Spirit, it's just like the verse said, there's no condemnation. There's no dissatisfaction of heart or mind. There's just freedom and peace as long as you're submitting to the Spirit of God. Now, that's where I want to live as a Christian. Now, neglect your spiritual relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, and you'll have a Romans chapter 7 experience. It'll return. You'll do the things you don't want to do and end up not doing the things you ought to do. You'll sin. You'll do something that the new man doesn't want you to do when you give in to the old man. Victory over sin is a matter of acknowledging your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. It's a matter of you practicing those three steps in Romans chapter 6 that we taught you about. Knowing and reckoning and yielding your members to God as instruments of righteousness and walking, submitting to the Spirit of God in your daily life. When you get serious about doing those things, every day, throughout your day, you'll know and you'll live a victorious Christian life. And that's the normal way a Christian ought to live. That's how God intended it to be. And if you're not experiencing that, you're living a subnormal Christian life. Now, what is it that makes all this possible for the believer to enjoy? Look at verse 3 and 4 with me, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, the Ten Commandments, the things that were holy, just, and good, might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who makes all that good kind of living possible? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, who is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Oh, this is so rich and so good about how to live the Christian life. We need Christians that will submit to the Spirit of God and walk after the Spirit, deny the flesh, and realize they're crucified with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, and then to yield their members as instruments of righteousness unto God, and not unto the power of sin and death, and not unto iniquity, but unto righteousness and holiness. And when we have Christians that live that way, we'll make a difference in the society that we live in. We'll make a difference in our church and in our county and at our school and in our state and in our country, and it will affect the world. But it's got to be real and it's got to be seen in you.